The Bible is really the user's manual for life. I do study this book, and I encourage you to do the same thing. Because if we do, we see a whole lot of opportunities available to us. Things that the Lord has put in the book, in this world, for us to experience, in eternity for us to experience. And there's also warnings and solutions to the problems that we face. So this morning, I want to share some truths from the Bible, right? And many of them I learned the hard way over the last 40 years, right? And that by stumbling and tripping and scraping my knees, right? You know, but there's an old saying that, you know, the truly smart man learns from somebody else's mistakes. So hopefully we can do some of that this morning. It's funny, our very first church home, Mary Kate and I, was a Presbyterian church, and the pastor was Dr. D. James Kennedy, and he was one of the early televangelists back in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And he had a worldwide television ministry, and they called the program Truths That Transform. And he's gone to be with the Lord now, but I don't think Dr. Kennedy would mind if I stole that phrase today in that, because truth, there are truths in Scripture that will transform our lives here and our lives eternally. And so I have three goals this morning, right? One, to share some truths that can change your life here on earth. Two, share some truths that can change your eternity. And three, convince you to draw closer to the Lord. Okay, so you game?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, let's go. Truth number one, there is truth. Well, causes us to ask the question, what is truth? Well, here's what the world says. The world says we can each have our own truth, right? This is what I found over the internet. Owning your truth means embracing your thoughts, beliefs, passions, feelings, and behaviors without fear or shame. In other words, truth can be whatever you want it to be. And I call baloney on that. Okay, but so what is truth? Well, Hebrew, the word that we translate for truth in Hebrew means stability, trustworthiness, faithful, right, sure, true.
And how do you say it in Hebrew?
Very carefully. Emeth. Emeth. That's the best I can do. I don't know Hebrew. And at all I know is what the Strong's Cross reference will give me. And I wish I did know Hebrew though. But let's see, what does the Bible say about truth? The Bible says a lot about truth. First of all, it says sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. That means that the book that you're holding in your lap or the app on your phone is truth. Exactly. The owner's manual for life. Right? In John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is truth. The psalmist wrote, all your words are true. Not some, not a few, all your words are true. I think back, I forget what they called it, Jesus Symposium or something, had a bunch of scholars get together, and they went through scripture, and yeah, Louise is shaking her head, she knows what I'm talking about, that if they were sure something was true, and this is what was said, they highlighted it in green. If they weren't sure, they used yellow. And if they thought, no, this actually couldn't be or wasn't true, they put it in red. Right? I remember reading that Thomas Jefferson, right, he was a deist. He wasn't a Christian. He actually went through the Bible and cut out all the portions that he didn't like. He's a very smart man, but not in this regard. Right? The psalmist had it right. All your words are true. So if you want to know truth, go to Scripture. Right? Look to the Lord, not to the world. Right? I found this on the internet and from the 60s, I guess, and I love it. And that, you know, someday if we ever get a video screen out front, I think I want to tell Pastor Darren we need to put this out. But the truth, is that truth sets you free in this life and in the life to come. How many bad decisions do we all make because we don't know what's true, what's real? In fact, I was thinking last night, I was watching an old episode of The Rifleman. Right? And Lucas is telling his son, right, well, when you go to horse trade, right, the guy that you're trading with, he intends to skin you. Right? And he said, you know, it's important to listen to what he tells you, but then think about what he's not telling you. Right? And that is true, what he's not telling you. And that's kind of the way the world works. And that. Unfortunately, though, truth has an enemy, which leads us to truth number two. Your mind is a battlefield. Here's what John 8:44 says. All right, this is the words of Jesus. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil is the enemy of truth, the truth that the Lord has for us. He hates it. He doesn't want us to have it. And I sincerely believe that when you believe a lie, you give power to the liar. So anytime you believe something that's not true, you're giving a little more power to the devil. The battle is for your mind. The devil isn't going to come at you with a physical pitchfork the way the cartoons show. He comes for your brain. Now, what does the Bible tell us? Right? I love this graphic. This is 2 Corinthians 10. Right? It says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge, read truth, of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I love the phrase, take captive every thought. Now think about the time this was written 2,000 years ago. Right? When you take something captive, that's a term from warfare. Right? If I was at war 2,000 years ago and I made my enemy a captive in that, they would probably kneel down before me. And many times they would actually put a fish hook through their lower lip or their nose and drag them off. That way, chained together. So the message here is that we are to look at rogue thoughts as an enemy. We are to take them captive. This is a spiritual battle. This is not just thinking good things versus thinking bad things. This is warfare. Right? Now, I know many people come and they say, well, I want to do that, but I can't. I'm not capable of taking every thought captive. My mind has a mind of its own. Right? Well, I absolutely believe that where God guides, he will provide. So if God tells us to take every thought captive, he will give us the resources to accomplish that goal. He doesn't say do something and then let it be impossible for us to do it. That would be cruel. That's not what a loving God does. Now, as you probably know, one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, it talks about do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. I want you to think of a plastic mold. Right? And this clicker that I'm holding in my hand, right? It's made of plastic. At some point, there is a mold, and they poured molten liquid plastic into the mold, right, and then set it. And I don't know whether they set it with heat or cold, I don't know, and that, but it's set, and now it's in the shape that it is today. Right. This is telling us not to let our minds be molded to the pattern of this world. Now, that's not easy to do when we live in it 24/7. Right? I woke up this morning in this world. I'll go to bed tonight in this world. I live all day in this world. So we got a serious battle on our hands. But it also says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing means to make new again. Right? Not change the old, make new again. And also in the Greek, where this comes from, it's what they call an ongoing imperative. Okay? Which means that it's not something that you do once and it's done. It's something that you need to do continually day by day. And so this is saying that we need to take our minds and make them new every day. Right? You think about the text where it says, take up my cross daily. Same thing here. But look at the second sentence. Able to test and prove what is God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When we mold our mind to Christ, then we know his will and his plans for our life. But you're asking me, well, yeah, okay, great, Gare. How do I do that, right? Well, I think there's a secret. And actually, I'm going to ask you to do it now. Would you open your Bibles and turn to Philippians 4. And if I could have two volunteers to help out, I have a present for you all. Would you please give one to each person? And I'll explain it in a minute. Pass them out while we're looking up Philippians 4. Just hold on to it for now. I'll explain in a minute. Lester, you need to turn your mic on, please.
Someone referred to this as the mental menu.
Mental menu, I like that. I've never heard that before. Good word, Lester, thank you. Everybody have one? Okay, everybody have your Bibles open to Philippians 4. Okay, I want to read verses 4 through 8. Stay with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want to spend just a few minutes on this passage, right? It starts by saying twice, rejoice. Rejoice, right? Have joy. Right? It says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We're to take the Lord with us where we go in this world. And it's to be evident in our lives to those around us that we're carrying Jesus with him, or with us, rather. Right? Do not be anxious about anything. Anybody here have any anxiety this week? I'm not going to ask you. Don't raise your hands.
That's a funny joke.
Yeah. Danielle says that's a funny joke. No, actually, it's, you're right, but it's not funny. It's not funny. There's, we face anxiety. But it tells us here, do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's true, but how? Right? Well, it tells us by everything, by prayer and petition, go to the Lord in prayer with our petition, our request, with thanksgiving. Right. Now, we don't necessarily want to thank the Lord for the thing that's causing our anxiety, but we can thank him that he shows us the way to walk through it. Right? The other week when I was sharing on the 23rd Psalm, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't necessarily pull us from it. Right. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, right, shalom, which transcends all understanding, above what we can understand, will guard your heart and your mind. Changes our hearts, the way we feel, and our minds, the way we think. And then verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. I want to. We're going to do a little science here. For about the last 15 years, whenever I come across something that's appropriate for lay people about the study of the brain, I read it or watch it, right? And there's something called neuroplasticity. Okay, neuro is talking about our brains, neurons, our brains. Plasticity is the ability to change and be molded. What it's saying, and what the scientists have discovered, is that our brains can be changed, can be molded. Exactly what Romans 12:2 says, right? It only took the scientists 2,000 years to figure it out. I saw an interesting thing in a documentary a while back, right? Young lady, she was a toddler, and something, a brain tumor. And the doctors, the only way to save her life was to cut out half of her brain. And the doctors told her parents that she would never walk, she would never talk, she would be a cripple and invalid, you know, probably basically not knowing the world that she was in. And yet, they didn't have any other choice. They did that. Well, I saw her in the documentary when she was in her early 20s. Right? She did an interview with the documentarian. Right? They showed her swimming, walking. Her brain over the years, step by step, the portion that was gone was replaced by the portion that was there. That's evidence of plasticity. Right? Now, it's also interesting that our brains, every time we have a thought, our brain has a small electrical connection between one neuron and another. And our brain, when we have a new thought, a new problem, a new situation comes up, our brain will look for similar things in the past pathways to connect it to. And so if we think the same thing over and over, right? We keep building on that pathway, right? And what at one point is a one-way dead end now becomes a superhighway if we think over and over and over day by day. Yeah. Right. So that brings up the question, what am I allowing into my mind? What thoughts am I putting in? What pathways am I building in my brain? What plasticity am I putting in my head? Right. Well, what media am I consuming? Am I consuming good media or am I consuming bad media? Right? Am I listening to talk radio or moody radio? What am I putting into my head? What kind of social media am I consuming? Is it about how somebody's bragging about taking pictures of their meal at a fancy restaurant? Or am I feeding in stuff from Christian brothers and sisters? It's interesting, right? We've all recognized it now, right? The algorithms for the social media. Right? And if you watch one video, right? I'm an old car guy, so I'll watch an old video on 58 Pontiacs, and the next thing I know, I'm getting all kinds of videos on 58s and Pontiacs, right? Well, the algorithms are doing the same thing that our brain does. Looks for similarities and feeds it. Well, what am I putting? What social media do I have? What others' opinions do I put in my brain? Right? Are they people that are always grumpy and down and complaining? Or are they people that are encouraging? Right? Education. Right? We all want to be learned. I'm all for education. But is education telling us that the Bible isn't true, that there is no God? Or is it confirming the truth of Scripture? What about my own self-perception? Oh, I can't do that. I never could do that. That's the pathway you're feeding. Well, what would the Lord want in my mind? Right? Well, Psalm 1, right, the beginning of the very first psalm, very first verse, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. In other words, all those bad people. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Day by day, night by night, putting good pathways in his brain. Now, how you program your mind is going to have an effect on how you live your life here and your eternity. And that. So I urge you to take every thought captive. Be cognizant. Be aware of what you're letting in your brain. And that. This week, I saw a wonderful five-part series, and it's by Kyle Eidelman, that did Not a Fan. It's five part. There's 18 minutes each, so that's 90 minutes, less than a movie. Right, so you please don't convince yourself that you don't have enough time. Okay, it's on Right Now Media. It's called Every Thought Captive. Marvelous. He does a great job with it. All right, now, if you're on Right Now Media, you can find it, Every Thought Captive. If you're not, contact me. We have a church account, so it's free. There's no commercials, and that. If you'll send me a text at 941-545-6262, I'll see that you get an invite to join Right Now Media, and you can watch this series. There's a lot of great stuff on Right Now Media. Okay. But rewiring your brain is a daily practice. Right? The devil wants to mold you into the world, but you are who the Lord created you to be. You are truly born again. Okay, so now why did I hand out all these little prescriptions? What kind of goofiness, what pastor hands out prescriptions? Right? Well, I want you to consider something. In fact, I'm going to make it a challenge. Right, they have a lot of stupid challenges on social media. I think this is a smart one. I'm going to challenge you for the next 30 days, and at the beginning of the day, and I'll explain why in a second, to spend 5 minutes reading these verses. Use this as a bookmark. Stick it in your Bible. Your Bible's open. Stick it in there under Philippians. And tomorrow morning and every day for 30 days, start your day by spending just 5 or 10 minutes reading that passage from Philippians and meditating on it. Here's what will happen if you do this. You're going to start your day by thanking the Lord. You're going to start your day by thinking positive thoughts, thinking on the things that are praiseworthy, trustworthy, true. And you're going to set your mind in a place where it's looking for more good thoughts to add to how you started your day. Right? How many times do we wake up in the morning and the first thing we think about the problem that we're facing that day? We program ourselves to look for more negativity. Start your day with something positive. And the Lord tells us that if we do what he says, and that we will be renewing our minds and taking every thought captive. Okay, truth number three. Sowing and reaping is a universal truth. Now, we don't use the word sowing and reaping much anymore unless you're in church, and that thing, planting and harvesting. Right. Question, what kind of crop are you planting? All right. In Galatians, Paul wrote, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now, something about reaping and sowing that we all know, if we think about it, right? If you plant a kernel of corn, you're not going to get wheat, you're not going to get oats, you're not going to get an oak tree, you're going to get corn, and you're going to get much more than the kernel that you planted. That is absolutely true of sowing and reaping. And it's true all across our lives. It's a principle. Right? Also, if we pretend that sowing and reaping is not true, we're mocking God. And I don't know about you, but mocking God I don't think is a very good idea. That's something I want to kind of try to avoid. But reaping and sowing and reaping is true in our relationships. Right? 1 Thessalonians tells us, encourage one another and build each other up, just in fact as you are doing. If I plant good messages in the people that I interact with, that's what comes back to me. On the other hand, Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If we have bitterness towards other people, we're going to reap bitterness from other people. If we look for ways to bless other people, blessings will come back to us. Sowing and reaping affects our relationships. It affects our thoughts. Right? Colossians 3 tells us, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. If I set my mind to the things of the Lord, I will spend more time thinking about the things of the Lord. And when I do, I'm going to be less concerned, less anxious about the things of this world. If I think solely about this world, I'm going to be upset by it. Sowing and reaping is true in your life. right? Think of the parable of the talents. It's too long to read here, right? But to the one who invested what he was given, the master gave more, right? Whatever you do, you will get more of in this life. But it's also true in our eternity, right? John 3:16, which we all know, God loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Or John 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but has crossed over from death to life. What you sow in this life, do you have faith in Jesus? You've sown in eternity. Don't have faith in Jesus? You've sown in eternity. It's a very sad one. Truth number four. Forgiveness is central to the Christian life. Now, why is forgiveness so important? You know, when I was a baby believer, I didn't know how important forgiveness was, right? But if you study it, it's plain. It was God's plan from the beginning, right? If you look at the fall in Genesis chapter 3, right? God's talking to the devil, and he tells him that I'm going to put enmity between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. That's a prophecy of Jesus and forgiveness all the way back in Genesis 3. Right? God didn't come up with the plan for salvation at the last second when Jesus was facing Pilate. It was his plan from the beginning. Right? Jesus stressed the importance of forgiveness. Right? He says in Matthew, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus stressed the importance of forgiveness. He practiced forgiveness. Think about it, right? Jesus, innocent, he's hanging on the cross after being whipped, flesh hanging from his back, every breath torturous, and he forgives. What more proof would I need that forgiveness is important? But if that's not enough, we all need it. Right? Romans 3:23 say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone here needs forgiveness. Whether we like to admit it or not, we all need forgiveness. And most importantly, we need it for our eternity. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We all need forgiveness, not only here on earth in this life, but for our eternity. Well, what is forgiveness, right? Well, forgiveness is recognizing that you've been wronged. We can't forgive a debt unless we know how much the debt is, what it cost us, right? Last night we had dinner at Cracker Barrel. They handed me a bill. So I knew what I was paying. When someone sins against us, we need to understand what that bill is. It may be small, it may be big, but we need to know what it is. You can't pay a bill or forgive a bill if you don't know how much it is. Right? It's giving up resentment and judgment. It's giving up the feeling that I can be resentful against somebody or I get to judge them by my standards, right? It's responding to them with compassion and love. I've seen this more than one time, praying with men who were physically abused by their fathers when they were small, physically beaten. And a lot of times they'll initially resent their father, hate their dad, right? we'll go to the Lord in prayer, right? A lot of times, as part of the forgiveness process, I'll ask the Lord to reveal to them what they need to know. Is there some truth that he needs to reveal to them about that situation? And quite often what the Lord will show them is that their father was abused as a child as well. And as they forgive, they're able to have compassion for their father because he went through the same thing that they did and just didn't know any other way to raise a child. Now, something I didn't put on the slide and should have, and that forgiveness is turning the IOU over to God the Father. Because the truth is, when someone sins against us, they've also sinned against God. Right? Forgiveness is turning it over to, turning that debt, whatever that is, however much it costs, turning it over to the Lord. Now, forgiveness is not some things, and Christians tend to goof this up. Right? Forgiveness is not condoning, excusing, or denying that the event happened. It's not pretending that it didn't exist. We don't live in a world of lies. We live in a world of truth. If it happened, it happened. We need to acknowledge that it happened. But it's not releasing the offender from appropriate consequences. Right? If someone is a murderer, the victim's family needs to forgive him. But that doesn't mean that the state of Florida won't prosecute him and put him in prison for his life or perhaps a gas chamber. Well, what happens if we don't forgive? Right. Well, it happens often. Right? Well, unforgiveness is deception. It's deceptive. This Confederate States of America, $20 bill. Yeah. And I picked it for a reason. Right, when I was a young broker back in the 1980s, we had a broker, Charles Schmidt, and he had a framed Confederate bill on this office wall. Right, one day I asked him, Chuck, what is this about? Right, he says, well, it's a reminder of a couple things. One, right, if you'd taken this money and just put it at interest, 4 or 5% interest over 120 years, and that, God bless you, how valuable it would be today. This is worth nothing. Right? Unforgiveness can be the same way. Right? People go into, they think they're getting something valuable when they're holding a grudge against someone, when they don't forgive them. They think that they've got a chip that they can play later on, but it's worthless. It's absolutely worthless. Right? But here are some reasons that we refuse to forgive. Right? We're convinced that I'm going to punish them for what they did to me. Right? Or, oh, I was right. They were wrong. They should not have done that to me. Or how about they got to pay for what they've done? Right? I want justice. They're just getting what they deserve. Or the old favorite, it's just not fair what they did. I'll tell you a secret about unforgiveness. Yeah, that's ugly, isn't it? Now, when you get an infected wound, it starts small, then it expands to a greater area around the flesh, eventually enters the bloodstream, eventually enters the brain, and can ultimately kill you. Unforgiveness works the exact same way. It seems small at first, but it keeps playing on your mind. Remember we talked about plasticity? Your mind plays over and over and over. And eventually, it poisons your mind. Unforgiveness has a big cost, right? You're going to be emotionally tied to the hurt of the past. And it keeps playing over in your mind. So you're tied to that past bad memory, that bad thing. Right? I think back, Pastor Darren shared this a couple of years ago, so I don't know all the details on it, but back in biblical times, there was a society where if you murdered somebody, they would tie the victim to you, and you had to carry that person with you for a period of time. I think of how ugly that is. Right? But unforgiveness is the same thing emotionally. You've tied that person to your brain. Right? You're going to play it over and over again. Right? You're bound to that person. Right? Right? And in fact, you're going to be the tormented one. Right? That poison is entering your system. But most importantly, your relationship with others and with the Lord is going to be affected. Right? What did Jesus say? If you don't forgive, the Lord has a hard time forgiving you. And I take that back. The Lord will forgive you, but we have a hard time recognizing. If I believe that Sammy did something to me that's unforgivable, I just can't forgive him, it's just not right. And then, well, how am I supposed to accept that everything that I've done, the Lord's forgiven? Doesn't make any sense. My brain can't handle it. Right. True forgiveness flows from knowledge of how much we've been forgiven. Right. I was thinking back just this morning. Well, I wonder if I can get to it quickly. Psalm 107. The very first verse. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Right. The word I focused in on was endures. Right. When you endure something, that means that it's not easy. It's hard. It's challenging. It's costly. Right. Final thought on forgiveness. Right. You all know who Corrie Ten Boom is? You know, she and her family, they were hiding Jews from the Nazis. The Nazis found them and sent them to concentration camp. Here's what she said. Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. Think about that. Handcuffs of hatred. What a great phrase. It breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never been. What a wonderful quote. Okay, truth number five. We are three-part people. Right. Now, these are three aspects of the Lord, okay? And I don't mean this to be an explanation of the Trinity. That's above my pay grade. All the brains, all the amazing scholars have been working on it for ages, isn't it? Right. But I do know that there's approximately, I think, 90 names for the Lord in Scripture. Right. And they describe his various aspects, his characteristics, the way he is. Right. Well, there's three of them that stand out here, right? One is the Father. Right. Well, 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Now, to love, that's an emotion. Right? So that tells me that God the Father, he's emotional. Right? He has emotions. Right? God the Son, right? Well, we know Emmanuel, God with us, physical. So God is physical. And the Holy Spirit, right? John 4 tells us God is spirit, right? And that's so God has a spiritual nature as well. Now, it says that we're created in the image of God. And I don't think that means God is 6 foot tall, 190 pounds, balding with a mustache. That wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. What I think it means is that we are created with the same characteristics that he has. Well, let's see how this plays out. Right? Like the Lord, we are three-part people, right? And I'm convinced through Scripture and what I've seen in people that our health and our sickness in any one part affects the other two parts. Really? Well, let's look at it. All right. Now, here's what the scientists say. Right. Emotional upset can indeed contribute to physical health issues. Emotional upset can contribute to physical health issues. Though the extent and mechanisms vary, chronic stress, anxiety, or depression can trigger physiological responses like elevated cortisol, increased heart rate, and inflammation, which over time may harm the body. So that means that our emotions can have a physical effect on us. Well, let's look at it from another side. A 2015 study in the Journal of Behavioral Medicine found that regular prayer was associated with lower cortisol levels, a stress hormone that, when elevated, can contribute to chronic illness like heart disease. Prayer can also foster a sense of hope and social connection, which are tied to better recovery outcomes in conditions like cancer or surgery, as seen in research from the Journal of Health Psychology. So if we're healthy spiritually, prayer, we're going to be healthier physically. Right. What does the Bible say? Well, what about emotions? A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Or how about Proverbs 3, 7, and 8? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Or how about Proverbs 14? A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. But here's where the Lord took it. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Challenge you to start your day with Philippians 4. Right? Jesus started his day with prayer. Gee, maybe that's a lesson for me. Truth number 6, we are at war. It's absolutely true. You don't want to bring a knife to a gunfight. Second Corinthians 10:4, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. Not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, in biblical times, right, a stronghold was a walled place, was a safe place, right? You know, I know some survivalists today, right, they have a safe room, right, where they feel that they would be secure no matter what. Back in the 50s, people built bomb shelters in case of nuclear attack. I was trained to hide under a desk. I don't know how good that would have worked, but different story. Okay, but the weapons that we fight can demolish strongholds, right? Now, we all have strongholds in our minds, right? The poisonous things that we've been thinking over the years, the lies that we believed about ourselves. All right. Those are strongholds. And yet it says that the weapons that we fight with have divine power, not earthly power, divine power to demolish those strongholds. Now, when we come across a challenge, right, number of questions we should ask. What is the real problem? Is there a stronghold? Are there physical, emotional, or spiritual elements? Where can solutions be found? What are my solutions? Share two things with this, right? One is doing some marriage counseling, premarital counseling, just recently. And the discussion was based on when we have a disagreement, husband and wife, but it's true in any disagreement, and that to define what the real problem is. Because a lot of times, when you define what the real, you can't solve the problem until you know what the problem is, right? How can you solve something when you don't know what it is? And if you go to solve it without defining it, you may be solving something that isn't broke to begin with. And quite often, it's because two people don't see the problem the same way. Right? I think back just 2 weeks ago, Pastor Darren and I, we had a minor disagreement. He said something, and I took it the wrong way. And I reacted kind of brusquely. He thought I was angry. And I told him, no, I was just hurt. And I apologized, and he forgave me, the way a good pastor should. But I was in prayer about it. It's like, Lord, I'm too old to be controlled by my emotions. And the answer I got was, well, that's true. You're too old to be controlled by them. But it's okay to have emotions. It's okay to feel hurt, right? God is an emotional character. God has an emotional side. He gave us emotions. He gave us emotions for a reason. And that having emotions, there's nothing wrong with having emotions. But we need to control them. Right? So I asked myself, well, why did it hurt so much what he said? And it was because I felt disrespected, right? Not recognized. Right? And I had to ask the Lord, okay, you know, help me to understand, is there a spiritual element? Is there something you want to change in my life so that when somebody says something that's innocent, that I don't take it the wrong way and get hurt by it? Right? You know, when we have a problem, and Ed, don't take a knife to a gunfight. Right? Our battle isn't with this world. This world it can be nasty. Right? It can. You know, you can't get through this world without getting your knees scraped. It's just the way it is. Right? In this world, you will have troubles. Right? But the Lord will help walk us through. Use the tools he gives us. Recognize that the enemy wants to hurt us with those things. He wanted Darren and I to get mad at each other, not talk to each other, and blow things up. That's what he wanted. Now, I isn't what the Lord wanted. Fortunately, we were smart enough to listen to the Lord. Okay. But final thoughts. Don't bring a knife to a gunfight. That's not true here on earth. But it's also true in eternity. Right? Right, your good works won't save you. If you're bringing good works when it comes time to give an accounting to the Lord, you've brought a knife to a gunfight. It isn't going to be sufficient. Right. Romans 3, 23 and 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So if today you're thinking you're going to bring your good works to the Lord, why don't you join me in prayer right now and just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm not worthy of being with you on my own. My works are as filthy rags. I understand that I need Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, his sacrifice to justify me before you. And I accept that sacrifice. I call on that sacrifice. I depend on that sacrifice. And I thank you, Lord, for your salvation and your way, making a way for me to come to you. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we do against our goals today? Did you see some truths that can change your life? See some truths that can change your eternity? But most importantly, did I convince you that We need to spend more time in the Word and more time in prayer. Right? That's what we need to do. Okay, would you all join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are truth and you provide truth. You show us truth and you give us the tools to overcome the lies and the liar. That we are truly fearfully and wonderfully made. That our minds can be conformed to your will, can be conformed to the likeness of our Savior. Lord, I ask that you would guide each and every one of us, Lord. Let us draw near to you. And I ask, Lord, too, that you would bless this congregation, Lord. Bless each and every person here over the next week. But Lord, too, I ask that you would convict them, convict me, so that each day I would start with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. All God's children said, amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week. See you Tuesday night.